It was a glorious morning, and always these crisp, cool mornings, I always, you know, it says that the creation reveals the glory of the Lord, and on these kind of mornings, particularly in Virginia weather, where this time of year it's so hot and humid, boy, these kind of mornings I feel like the Spirit has fallen down and cleared out the air, and the Lord is indeed on the throne of our lives. And in fact, He is, even if the humid air is here. So we bless the Lord this morning as we come together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are coming to Thee this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we share together, as we share Your Word, Lord, as You have promised in Your own Word, that Your words are sharp like a sword, and they cut down to the very being, Lord Jesus, can touch our hearts in such a way that, Lord, we have been altered forever. We pray this morning as we come, Lord, we would hear those words. And, Lord Jesus, where there needs to be deliverance, there will be deliverance. Where there needs to be encouragement, there will be encouragement. Where there needs to be challenge, there will be challenge. But Lord, in all, that we will all move on together as one man, preparing ourselves for Your soon return. Lord Jesus, bless this time. Bless Your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by reading a few scriptures. The first one, and it's not the key verse, but the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Let me start with verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day you shall observe to do, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all of this people, unto the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land which I give them, even to the children of Israel. As I come before you this morning, the matter that is on my heart is this matter of the call to sonship, the spirit of sonship being upon us, that we might be a people prepared for the Lord's return. And to be able to enter into His kingdom as sons of God, not children of God. And I'll explain more about that a little later. But this morning as we come, the thing that is on my heart is that we take up this matter of the spirit of sonship, which is so necessary in order to enter into God's purpose. As we can see here this morning, God puts out a call to the generation of the nation of Israel that was about to enter the promised land. You will remember that they had come out of Egypt. They had been delivered. God delivered them with a mighty hand and parted the Red Sea, and they came through. And for 2 years and about 3 months, they were in the desert, and God led them by His Spirit to the Jordan River. And He says it's time to cross and enter the promised land. And they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. And you remember when they came back, the spies gave a glorious report. They said, hey, this is indeed the land of milk and honey. This is what God has been promising us. But there is a problem. There's giants over there. There's the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. And they're big. We are just nothing in their sight. It's too dangerous. No matter how glorious that land is, it's just too dangerous for us to go in. You remember how Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, no, the Lord is surely able to deliver us from our enemies. He's promised this land. He's given it to us. And we are well able to go in and take it in the name of the Lord. But unfortunately, the people did not listen to God's words through Joshua and Caleb. And they had to go back into the wilderness where they wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years. Now, if you'll remember the story, God spoke to them before they went back into the desert. And He said, you have so disappointed me. You should have been ready, but you're not ready. And you've missed my purpose for bringing you out of Egypt, and that is to go into the promised land. And now, therefore, everyone from the age of 20 and up will never see the promised land. You will never be able to enter that. That generation of people will wander in the desert until they all fall away, and I raise up a new generation that is able to go in and possess your possessions in the promised land. So you see that scripture I read out of Deuteronomy summarizes what God was after as He led them through this desert experience, which we all individually and corporately go through in our lives. This desert experience where the Lord is just training us to totally depend and lean on Him. Because brothers and sisters in the desert, where is their food unless it comes from the Lord Himself? Where is their provision unless it comes from the Lord Himself? How can you get up and live the next day unless the Lord is with you? It says in the Old Testament that their shoes didn't even wear out during these 40 years. The Lord so took care of them. They did learn dependence on God in the desert. And they learned that God was their full provision. But that generation that had originally left and had been delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, they could not overcome in their heart and enter into God's full purpose. So God used that 40 years in the desert to raise up a new generation to go in, who would be able to go in and possess the land. I find it very interesting. God calls His people, and really what He's saying, this generation I have now raised up, you will go into the land. It was a call to sonship. It was a call to take their place and God's eternal purpose to go in and do what the other generation was unable to do because they faltered in faith. What a challenge. Now, if you do the math, you will find out that the oldest one there would have been 58 years old of that whole generation that was ready to go in. Was about 58 years old. That would be the oldest they could be because they wandered for another 38 years after God gave them the charge. And it was from 20 years on up that was going to perish in the desert. So the oldest person there would have been 58 years old. The youngest would have been those that would have been born that particular day in that nation. So we had a range of age from about, you know, like one day to 58 years old. A very young people. But there were two exceptions. That was Joshua and Caleb. Now we think when Joshua and Caleb went in, they were probably young men, but actually they were based on some I hadn't got time to go into it, but you can figure out they were around 78 to 80 years old, these two men. They were the only two that could go in on and fulfill God's purpose for His people out of that first generation. The only two. And why? I have to believe, brothers and sisters, that these two men, when they were young, Joshua and Caleb were around 38 years old, or late 30s, maybe 40, when they left. No, it couldn't have been 40. Caleb, it says, when they went in to spy out the land, it definitely says he was 40 years old. So we think Joshua and them were contemporary. So they were around 38, late 30s, when they left Egypt. Young men, but young men who obviously had the spirit of sonship upon them because they were very responsible men. And the point I want to make is that often we've been praying about the next generation in our midst, and we think in terms of our teenagers, our young marrieds, young college age, just starting to work. But God's heart is to have a first generation that will serve His purpose regardless of age. So when we really pray for the next generation, if you want to get technical about it, it's everyone in this room that God wants to enter into His full purpose and full thought. Thank God. Two. You know, it said there were 600 and around 20,000 men that left Egypt. That's just the men. And they would have been numbered from the age of 20 and up. Could have been 2-3 million people. Out of those, out of that generation, only two maintained that spirit of sonship and were able to enter in. So, brothers and sisters, it's important that not only we know and have the spirit of sonship come upon us, but we need to maintain that throughout our lives, that we might enter into God's full purpose. What is the promised land? I'll get back to sonship in a minute. What is the promised land? The promised land is Jesus Christ. It is the riches in Jesus Christ. You know, the land was full of milk and honey. Today we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one that is full of milk and honey. All that we need, all that God had in His heart, is in His Son, Jesus Christ. So the promised land is really Christ. And how can we know the riches of Christ today? The riches of Christ are found in His body. Is that not where we see Christ in our brothers and sisters? That was God's intention all along. It's not that we all individually just see the Lord. No, He reveals Himself through His people, through your brothers and sisters. And if you want to find the riches of Christ, we need to be looking at our brothers and sisters. Not looking to find out what's wrong in their lives and the obvious flesh that is in all of our lives, but to find Jesus Christ. That perspective and point of view will alter your view of your brothers and sisters. Because there's that nugget of Christ in everyone. Oh, it may be hidden with much flesh, but the Lord's going to work on that and do it. So I would say that to enter into the promised land, we need to have a revelation of what the body of Jesus Christ really is. It is the Lord Himself in a people joined into one man by the Holy Spirit. And what a revelation that is when that strikes you. You know, often, we're all in the body of Christ. But what does it mean to be a son in the body of Christ? It means that you're no longer passive, but you're an active member. Let me give an example. If for some reason my arm is disabled, it's still in my body, but it's passive. And it can't really what? Can't really help the body. It can't really be an active, integral part of the body. Therefore, my hand loses out, my fingers lose out, and the rest of my body lose out on something that this arm should be providing. And that's what happens when we lose this sense of sonship. So what is the spirit of sonship? The spirit of sonship comes upon us at various times in our lives. For each one of us, it's different. But it is needful that it come. The spirit of sonship is something we need to have an experience of and then maintain it throughout our lives. And let me explain that. The spirit of sonship is when you finally decide and the Lord shows you that I can no longer remain a babe in Christ. And what is a babe in Christ? A babe in Christ is one that comes and they're fed. And they're listened. And they're taken care of. And they're encouraged. And they're happy. You know, I have a new grandson. And as long as you keep him fed, he's happy. You know, as long as you change his diaper and clean him up, he's happy. You know, as long as you play with him and jiggle him around, he's happy. He threw up on me the other day when I was doing it. But he's happy. And thank God he is a joyful little kid and he's a lot of fun. And he just laughs and giggles and just marvelous, this new baby in my family. And I thoroughly enjoy him. But wouldn't it be a shame if he remained a baby, if he was still a little like a six-month-old when he's 6 years old? Sonship is when you come to that realization in your life that I don't want to be a baby anymore, just receiving and receiving and being taken care of, being passive in my life with the Lord and with my brothers and sisters. It's when I make that decision, hey, I need to be responsible. A responsible member of the body of Jesus Christ. It's no longer good enough for me just to come to a worship meeting or a prayer meeting or a ministry time to be fed. And if I get fed and I'm satisfied, hey, I'm happy with the assembly. But if whatever is fed to me that day I don't particularly like, you know, my grandson doesn't particularly like the vegetables, he prefers the peaches and things like that. If I'm not happy with that, then I'm dissatisfied in the assembly and with my brothers and sisters. But no, rather, when the spirit of sonship comes on you, you'll realize that you're just as responsible for that meeting as anyone else there. You're just as responsible to your brothers and sisters that when you come, that not only you might be fed, but you're able to feed them. It may be with something the Lord has shown you that week, or dealt with you, or shown you in your word. When you come to the prayer meeting, it's not good enough to be there. If the spirit of sonship is upon you, you will open your mouth, because you know you're responsible, and you can hear the prayers. You're attentive to what's going on. And you realize that you're doing business with the throne at a prayer meeting. And that all that's going to happen on this earth ultimately rests on that interaction between God and His church, between God and His body, because the church's responsibility is to bring the will of God down to heaven. We come to worship time. We all, our brother spoke on priorities. Forgive me, Stephen. And he acknowledged that we all have extremely busy lives. We really do. I doubt there's been any time in the history of this world that it's been more hectic, more things, more whatever, to attract us to other things other than Christ and His business. And yet, brothers, if the spirit of sonship is upon you, we know that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the hectic life, that we've got to be about the Lord's business. And that, indeed, when we come to our time of worship, that we've taken some time to be before the Lord. And we can honor our Lord and just say to Him, I love you, in front of our brothers and sisters. You know, the table is just a family time. It's kind of like a family reunion that you have every week. You've been away and you've been in the world and you've been doing all these things and you've been connected to the Lord all week. And when you come, you just want to be able to concentrate on the Lord and who He is and be able to just put aside everything else and be able to enjoy the Lord Himself and be able to express to Him your thanksgiving and love. And that's what it's all about. It's not about deep spiritual content or sharing something in the midst of the assembly that's powerful. There's nothing more powerful to a father's ears than for his child to say, I love you. I guarantee you that. Well, sonship. You're no longer satisfied just being along for the ride. No longer satisfied with other people feeding you. You know you have a responsibility to feed others. Actually, sonship, scripturally, and I think Lance spoke on this at the conference, is being placed as a son in the family. It's being the point at which the father looks down and says, you need to be responsible now. You're a responsible young man, and I'm starting to bring you into this in the Jewish tradition. I'm bringing you into the business now. And you're going to have to start being responsible and learn the business. That's what the bar mitzvah is all about. It's being recognized that now you're no longer a child, but you have become a son in the family. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ when He was 12 years old and they had taken Him to the temple. And you have to remember in those days it was just multitudes of people and the families were together. And I'm sure that they, like happens sometimes, they thought their son Jesus was with one of the families and that they were on their way back and they discovered that he was missing. Now, we actually had that happen at the conference a number of years back. A family took off. It was a large family, and they were counting heads and everything. They got about 3 hours up the road and realized that one of their children was missing. And so they, of course, in desperation, called back, and we were still there and said, yeah, we have your child. Please come and get him. But our Lord Jesus, they started looking for Him. And they went to the temple, and there's our Lord. He's talking with the priest and sharing the word of God. And they say, son, what have you done? And what did he say? He said, don't you realize I have to be about my father's business? Our Lord Jesus had the spirit of sonship upon him. It had become upon him, and he was a son of the law. And I find this so very interesting and so instructive. They said, "Son, you do indeed need to be about your father's business." You see, our Lord Jesus, when he was born as a baby, as he grew, he began to have that sensing and realize through the Holy Spirit that indeed he was the Son of God. And when he reached that age, you noticed he says, "I have to be about my father's business." And he was in the temple. Now, his earthly father's business was carpentry. But here he was in the temple. So by then, he had come to the full realization that he was the Son of God and that he had to be about the Father's business. And you remember how they said, "Okay, but you need to come back with us." And he did. He obeyed. I think this is so instructive. Often when we think of being about the Father's business, we think we've got to be out doing things. But in God's eyes, being obedient is far better than sacrifice. Being obedient. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ had to learn how to be obedient. He was the Son of God. And when he was the Son of God, he didn't have to obey anything. Everything obeyed him. So he had to learn obedience. That process had not been completed in God the Father's eyes. So he goes back with his family and he learns. And I think it's so interesting. He had to be responsible. From the age of 12 to 30 years old were hidden years in the life of our Lord. But it said he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. He was about the Father's business. And what was he doing? He was obeying his parents. He was learning from his parents. He was, of course, studying the Scriptures. And you know, he had to learn a trade, his father's trade, a carpenter. He became a carpenter. Sometimes we think that would be a waste, but no, he learned much by being a carpenter. If you're a good carpenter, you know how diligent you have to be. Every cut needs to be exact. Every carve of the knife has to be exact. In those days, craftsmanship was honored above anything else in a business. And he was a craftsman, a carpenter. Brothers and sisters, he lived a life like you and I. And from the Scriptures, most scholars believe that his father, Joseph, probably died in an early age, and he became head of the household. He knew what it was in this life to be head of a household, to be responsible for a household. God trained him much, the father, as head of that household. And of course, at the age of 30, the calling came. The calling to go to Calvary and give his life up, a sacrifice for men's sins. The spirit of sonship. He was a son that the Father's proud of. He did the Father's will all of his life. In the little things. In being a son to his earthly mother and father. In learning a trade. In learning itself. You know, he didn't just look at the Word of God and automatically know how to read. He had to learn how to read. So this spirit of sonship is when you finally come to the realization in your life, and God has to do it, that you have come into that place where you're responsible. And when I thought about this, I wanted to use the word not only responsible, but accountable. Now, you may not come to the realization of accountability till later in your life, but I want to say this to you. We are accountable. We may not always be responsible, but we're always accountable. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be taken into account. Were we a son or were we a babe? Those that have entered into sonship and maintain that spirit are those who overcome. And those who will be the vanguard in bringing the Lord Jesus back to this earth. And will be the ones who will reign and rule with Him in the kingdom age. I was struck with Jim's word last week when he says, you know, he says, our purpose is to reign and rule with Christ. But I tell you, if the spirit of sonship doesn't come upon you, you will never reign and rule with Him during the millennium. We need to realize there's 1,000 years ahead of us that we're being prepared for. It's called the kingdom. Before the new Jerusalem comes down and everything is finally complete and the bride is joined to the husband, there will be 1,000-year period. Preceded by the judgment seat of Christ, which will determine our place as sons in the kingdom. And how we respond today to this spirit of sonship will greatly determine what we will be doing in the kingdom age. Some will have the honor and privilege of reigning and ruling with Christ. Well, I think Joshua and Caleb are men that are examples of those who, at a young age, had this spirit of sonship upon them. And as they grew older, they maintained it. And they were able to go into the land. In Hebrews 2:10, it says that He's calling many sons to glory. It doesn't say many babies. Many sons to glory. Yes, to have many sons, you're going to have many babies. But they need to come in to sonship. It's not a matter of age, brothers and sisters. It's more a matter of the heart. And let me explain to that to you. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother. She offered him up to the Lord for his service. He was a Nazarite from birth. I don't have time to go into the significance of that, but it meant basically that he was dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's house and to his service. And at 4 years old, after he'd been weaned, she took him up around between three and four. She took him to the temple. And Eli the priest was there. And Samuel served the Lord, it says. Ministered to the Lord. 4 years old. Now, his main service was opening the doors of the temple, which had to be done at sunrise. Now, I don't know about you having a hard time getting up in the morning, but Samuel had that responsibility, and he carried out that responsibility faithfully. Now, Eli was the priest. He was an older man. At some point in his life, he had taken on that responsibility as a son, but the spirit of sonship was not steady in his life. He did not keep it strong, this sense of responsibility. And at this point, God was no longer speaking through Eli the priest to the people. He was there doing his service. He realized he was a part of everything, but the Lord was unable to speak to Eli. Because even though at some point in Eli's life, he had realized he had a responsibility in the house of God, he was not faithful to the Lord in carrying out his responsibility. It says he honored his sons more than the Lord. And the service to the house was desecrated. Well, the Lord raised up this young man, Samuel, who was so responsible. And you know, when he was around 12 or 13, the Lord spoke to him. Amazing. You know, he spoke to him three times. And Eli finally realized that, hey, this is the Lord trying to speak to this young man. He had enough maturity still to realize that the Lord was speaking to this young man. He says, go back and tell the Lord, Lord, it's I'm your servant, I listen. And Samuel did. And the Lord had the prophet that he was after. Golly, do you have to be 30, 40, 50 years old before this spirit of sonship hits you? Of course not. Samuel had a heart for the Lord from the very beginning. And it did not deter him, those elders. You know, the two brothers of Eli were really evil. They were stealing the food that was supposed to be sacrificed to the Lord. They were taking rewards from the people for serving them. They were awful. So he didn't have any peers around him that were really standing for the Lord or were the Lord's. But he remained faithful. He had the spirit of sonship upon him. And stayed strong with him all of his life. And God made him the prophet to the people. And eventually, he was responsible to anoint David as king of Israel. David himself. Remember David's life. What was he as a young man? He was put out with the sheep. He had the responsibility of taking care of some sheep. Boy, I tell you, I read that little story, a book about the shepherding the sheep one time, and I was amazed at how difficult it is to take care of sheep. But you know, in taking care of those sheep, he began to have a nurturing heart. A heart is a shepherd's heart. In fact, the spirit of sonship was obvious upon David. You remember when he was in the field, the bear attacked the sheep? Did David run like most of us would have done? No. He experienced the Spirit in his life. The Spirit came upon him and he actually slew the bear. The same with the lion. The spirit of sonship was upon this young man. He was responsible for those sheep and nothing was going to harm them. Nothing. It was his responsibility. No wonder the Lord looked upon this man and said, here's a man after my own heart. And you know what he did at the age of 15 or 16, somewhere in that time. He was either 15 or 16. The Israelites were fighting. And remember the story of Goliath? Almost sounds like a fairy tale. But this man was about 10 foot tall. And I remember I figured out the weight of that weaver's beam, but I figured out real quickly that I couldn't carry that man's spear. A giant of a man. And he's defying the army of Israel. And they're sitting over there on the other side of the mountain, listening to the giant rail on them and against God. And David came into the camp, just a young man. But he had the spirit of sonship upon him. And when he heard Goliath, he says, what is going on here? I'll take on this giant. And they allowed him to do that. Just think of that. There was men there that were 40, 50, probably 60 years old. Warriors. Men had grown up being warriors and they wouldn't take on Goliath. But David said, I will. And what did he say? When he came to the giant, he said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was a son indeed. He knew the significance of the name of the Lord. He knew that the name of the Lord was more powerful than any weapon on this earth or any man. And he was able to stand in the name of the Lord. Young brothers and sisters, it's because he had given himself to the Lord. That's why the name of the Lord meant something to him in his life. And he had experienced the Lord personally in his life. He had experiences with the Lord as a young man, as a shepherd in the field with the bear and the lion. He knew about warfare. And you see those experiences with like the lion and the bear. He knew that he could take Goliath, but only in the name of the Lord. That's why he took off the armor. He said, I can't fight this giant man's way. It's got to be the Lord's way. Spirit of sonship was on this young man. He became from being a shepherd of a few sheep to shepherding the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar's troops and taken to Babylon. He was a teenager, between 16 to 20 years old. He was just a teenager. And they were pretty smart people. They said, hey, we're going to take the nobles' children, the ones that have been educated, and we're going to teach them and let them serve with us, serve in our courts. We're going to take the finest of them and really train them to be real Babylonians. Learn our ways and be able to help us. Boy, can you imagine 16, 17 years old being taken from your parents? Someone coming into your house and taking you somewhere to a foreign land and say, now we need for you to learn our ways. And you remember how the guy that was taking care of him said, well, here, you need to start eating the king's food. We've got to get you in shape here if you're going to stand before the king. He says, wait a minute. He said, this food's been served to idols. I have to remain faithful to the Lord. Now you think about this. Wouldn't you as a young person say, why has the Lord done this to me? Why has he allowed this tragedy in my life? Why should I be faithful to a God who allows this to happen? The spirit of sonship was on this man, there's no doubt about it, because he said, no, I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord in the face of these dire circumstances. I don't have anyone back home to help me anymore, to encourage me or nurture me. I'm on my own here. There's just me and the Lord. And I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord. I may not understand what He's doing in my life, but I will be faithful. Because I know that I can't eat this food served to idols. It is defiling. And I refuse to be defiled. Young people, there's many things in this world that can defile you. Many things. Be careful. Let's be a Daniel. Lust. Desire for power. Money. Love of the world. All of these things defile us. And Daniel refused to be defiled. Boy, what a spirit of sonship upon this young man. And you know how God honored Daniel, gave him the dreams, and he became the number two person in that kingdom and ruled over the affairs of that kingdom. And eventually God gave to Daniel the visions of the future and the God's coming back, the little stone that would crush the toes of this giant and fill the whole earth. What a man Daniel was. And he was only 16 or 17 years old. Jeremiah, once again, 16 to 20 years old. You know, he was brought up to be a priest. His father was a priest, so he was in line to be a priest. And as a young man, he had been training for the priesthood. And all of a sudden, he's taken away. Or there's this the captivity, and he stayed back. But anyway, he was the priest. He was designed, or God, he thought he was going to be a priest. But God, remember how God spoke to him? I don't have time to go into it. He said, I want you to speak to my people. Now, priests are ones who serve in the temple and they take care of the sacrifices and they help the people. And you know, Jeremiah was a timid person. He wasn't one of these bold guys. He was timid and reserved. And yet, he had the spirit of sonship upon him. And when the Lord called him and says, I want you to speak to my people, he said, wait a minute. I'm just a child. I can't speak. And the Lord said, yes, you will speak for me. And you know, the message that Jeremiah had to speak to the people was a very difficult one, because he had to tell them that God's judgment was coming upon them. And they didn't want to believe it. And this very timid, reserved man, young man, spoke the word of God, and they hated him for it. And he loved them. If you read his life, you'll see he continued to love them. He never gave up on them. And he never stopped speaking for God. Boy, what a difficult life. But you see, the spirit of sonship was strong in this young man, and he remains responsible even when the people turned against him. Joshua, as I've already said, was around 38 when he left Egypt. And when they had about 2 months after leaving Egypt, the Amalekites came up against the Israelites in the desert. It's one of the few battles in the desert. And the Amalekites came up against them, and Moses chose Joshua to lead in the battle. And it's a very instructive battle for us, particularly young people, and for us older ones too, because the Amalekites represent the flesh, the self-life, what I want, self-satisfaction, self-will, selfishness, lack of obedience, an unsubmissive will. That's the manifestations of self, always manifest itself in evil ways. And we have this flesh with us all our lives. But Joshua was called out to what? To do battle against the Amalekites. In other words, he was diligent as a young man in dealing with his own flesh, with his self-life. And sometimes we tend to be passive in this area of our lives. We say, well, the Lord's going to forgive me. Oh, it's very destructive. And it was the first battle that they encountered. And once you've been delivered, once you've been saved in Jesus Christ, the first battle you'll face is yourself. It is your greatest enemy, greater than the enemy himself, because it is a tool in his own hands against you. And he sends Joshua into battle, and what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain, and as long as Moses holds his hands up, Joshua and the men prevail in the valley. But when Moses began to drop his hands from just tiredness, then the Amalekites began to prevail. And God is showing us something through this young man that we all cannot forget, and we have to be diligent about all our life, is we need to have, as a son of God, a fighting spirit. A spirit that's willing to go against the flesh all of our lives and be diligent about it. And it's, and the way it happens is so marvelous and instructive. Today we have the flesh with us. How are we going to beat the flesh in our lives? How are we going to deal with the flesh in our lives? Well, we find out in Romans that our old man has been crucified in Jesus Christ. The race as we know it, you included with it, was taken to the cross with Christ and crucified. Now, do you believe that? It's hard to believe when you see the flesh acting up in your life. But it's true. As far as God is concerned, it's done with. Victory over it. Brothers and sisters, we have to come into that victory. We're in the valley. The Lord on the cross has won the battle over flesh and self and the old man. He's crucified him there. It's got to become real in your life. And you're in the valley. So what happens when the flesh begins to show forth in your life? You have to look back and say, Lord, I believe that this flesh was crucified with you on Calvary's cross. And the Word of God says what? The flesh lusts or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. You cannot fight the flesh with your will. When it begins to entice you in your life, when it begins to come upon you, you have to remember the real foundation, the real victory is what Christ has done on the cross, and you can declare that. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you not to act upon the flesh. Because only the Spirit can fight the flesh. So you really have to trust the Lord that He will empower you to overcome. And He will. And what you will find out is the flesh becomes very subdued in your life. But until the Lord comes back, it will always be there. But it can be kept basically on the cross where it's supposed to be. Secondly, I'll try to make this quick. The other key to Joshua and the spirit of sonship was he had an abiding spirit. Let me explain to that. In Exodus 24:13, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, where was Joshua? He didn't stay in the camp, brothers and sisters. He went about halfway up the mountain. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Joshua wasn't, but he stayed there. He wasn't in the camp sinning, but he was waiting on the Lord all of that time. And as a result of the sin in the camp, you'll remember how God took the tent of testimony and He moved it outside of the camp. And Moses would go out to the tent, receive the word of the Lord, and then he would go back and tell the people. And in Exodus 33:11, it describes an event where Moses had gone to the tent, heard from the Lord, had gone back to the camp, and it said, but Joshua, a young man, remained. Why? Because that's where the presence of the Lord was. Joshua had that life of abiding in the Lord. It is through abiding that we bring forth fruit. We think sometimes we have to make fruit, to generate fruit. But if we'll abide in Christ, the fruit comes naturally. Abide in the vine, and the fruit comes naturally. We're all in the body of Jesus Christ. We all have that something of Christ in us. We need to be diligent about our flesh, because as long as the flesh is prevailing, the fruit won't come forth. But if we subdue the flesh through the work of Calvary and abide in the presence of our Lord, fruit will come. And we what? We bring the fruit into the house of God. And all are edified. All are served. That's the way we enter into the riches of Jesus Christ in His body. One last word. We are coming to the close of this age. The next age is not heaven. The next age is the kingdom age. It's referred to as the millennium in the Word of God. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb, is that 1,000-year period. And it is God's desire that we reign and rule with Christ during that 1,000 years. The Lord will come back. There will be the judgment seat of Christ. Those who have taken on that spirit of sonship and have maintained it and overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb throughout their life. It doesn't mean they're perfect. I don't have time to go into the word of their testimony. They were faithful to the Lord in the word of their testimony and in the blood of the Lamb. So they weren't perfect, but they were faithful. That sense of responsibility remained with them all of their lives. Now, that was true of Joshua and Caleb. They were able to go into the promised land to possess the riches there because the spirit of sonship had been upon them all their lives and they maintained it and we're faithful in being responsible and accountable to the Lord. The kingdom age is upon us. In Luke, let me see if I got it written in here. It says, they shall, in Luke 21:24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive, speaking of Israel, unto all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden under foot of the Gentiles, or under control of, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The period of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came in and captured Jerusalem in 524 B.C. In 1967, for the first time, with the exception of one very, very small period in history, Jerusalem has remained divided. But in 1967, in the Six Days War, Jerusalem was no longer divided and came under total control of the nation of Israel. What does that mean? It means 36 years ago,